Take your Bibles, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Thank you, Carol. Second Corinthians chapter 1. And this passage of Scripture are our theme verses for the week, because our topic is God's deliverance. In verse 8 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." Now, I would say that's trouble. They were so troubled, they were so distressed, that they didn't know if they were going to make it or not. It was a life-threatening situation. And this is referring back to the record that's in Acts chapter 19. We're not going to take the time tonight to read it, but they had great distress. And Paul endured this not only in Asia, but throughout his life and ministry. But so terrific is God's word, because in verse 9 it says, "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves." Now, that doesn't translate real well to our way of thinking, because when you say a sentence of death, you think, well, we had a death sentence. But that's not at all what it's saying. The word sentence is the word answer. "But we had the answer to death in ourselves." They had an answer to this death-dealing situation. And it was that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the what? Dead. They had an answer to death, and the answer was that they would not trust in themselves. So oftentimes when people get in trouble, they try to figure it all out themselves. And sometimes the trouble just gets worse. But they didn't put their trust in themselves. They put their trust in God. And God is declared here to be the God who raises the dead. There is no other God that raises the dead. In fact, throughout the New Testament, there's frequent reference to our God who raises the dead. And he has proven that, of course, in what he had did for his son, Jesus Christ. What's the worst situation that anybody could ever get into? Isn't it to die? The end of your life. But our God is the God who raises the dead. And they put their trust in him, and he delivered them from that situation, as it says in verse 10, "who delivered us from so great a death." They got out of that situation. You know, God delivered them from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Now, verse 10 is fantastic because it's total deliverance. It's deliverance past, present, and future. In fact, the word hope, or the word trust in verse 10, is the word hope, in whom we hope that he will yet deliver us. Now, I don't know about you, but I have never been in a situation quite as, you know, death-defying as what the Apostle Paul was in many places in the book of Acts, particularly in Acts chapter 19. I have been in very difficult situations at times, and you know what? God has delivered me. But all of us can say that the deliverance as Christians that we've received is that God has delivered us from so great a death. Do you know what that death is? Spiritual death. That's the new birth. And we as Christians have all been delivered from the great death that is the sentence that people get as descendants of Adam. That's deliverance past. And then it says, in whom we hope that he will yet deliver us. What's our hope? That Jesus Christ will come back and gather us to perfection, gather us to eternity. That's our hope. Now, in between those two great points for us of the new birth and the hope, you know what words occur? The words doth deliver. And that's not a lisp. It's old English. God does deliver. You know when that is? Now. This is deliverance, past, present, and future. And this is what we're going to be looking at through this week. We're going to see fabulous records from the Bible of what God has done for people in the past, what God has delivered people out of and delivered people unto. Great deliverance records in the Word. Some of the men that are assisting me in teaching this week have said it's hard to cut down the number of records to even consider to teach because there's so many of them. The Bible includes record after record after record of what God has done for people in the past. It also includes great information about what He's going to do for us in the future, our hope. And we're going to learn about that this week. The total deliverance that is ours as a Christian church. But in between, our God does deliver. And you know when that is? Right now. This will be a week of deliverance for all of us. It'll be a week of prayer, a week of answered prayer. It'll be a week of receiving guidance because our God gives us information so that we know which way to go and also which way not to go. It'll be a week of commitment being made. For many of us, a week of recommitment to our Heavenly Father. And it will be a great week of deliverance. That's what we have in store for us. I think we're at the right place. What do you think? So we're going to go to Jeremiah chapter 32. In every book of the Bible, it speaks of God's deliverance. It speaks of who God is and what God will do. He gives us great promises that we can believe, that we can cash in on. And He also gives us great examples so that we know that other people like us, people of like passions as us, have received God's deliverance. In Jeremiah chapter 32 is just one of the great verses in the Word. As a little aside, as I heard the manifestations earlier this evening, just a few minutes ago, I thought, my gosh, all those people who manifested knew exactly what I was going to teach. Actually, I don't think anybody here knew what I was going to teach except our Heavenly Father. But look at what it says in Jeremiah chapter 32. It says, "Ah, Lord God." You ever just say that to God? "Ah, Lord God." Just like out of great respect and love and just how awesome He is. Oh, didn't I tell you? We're in Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 17. It says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, Thou hast made the heaven and the earth by Thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for Thee." What a great verse. It says that God is the God who made the heaven and the earth. You know, one of the great things about being here at Camp Sierra is that we can enjoy the stars. We can enjoy, because we're at a higher elevation, we can enjoy the incredible array of splendor that God has put in the heavens. And perhaps during this week, we've at times have taken a star walk where we go out and look at the stars and just have it. But think, God made the heaven and the earth. How much ability did that take? You know, we sang earlier about, you know, how He hung the world in space. You know, how awesome is that? You know, this is our God. He is the God who made the heavens and the earth. So is there anything too hard for Him? And then it goes on to say, verse 18, "Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands, and recompense the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts is His name. Great in counsel and mighty in work. For Thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings, which hath set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, even unto this day, and in Israel, and among other men, and hast made thee a name as at this day, and hast brought forth thy people Israel out of the land of where? Egypt, with signs and with wonders, and with a strong hand, and with a stretched out arm, and with great terror. You know, so oftentimes in the Old Testament, God reminds Israel that he is the one that brought them out of Egypt. Just over and over and over again. In so many ways, it's the pivotal point in Israel's history. And in the context, look at what it is. Is there anything too hard for God? You know, God is the one that brought Israel out of Egypt. Keep your finger here. Go to the 105th Psalm. Do any of you ever use the pigtails in your Bible for a marker? This is a pigtail. You can put it in Jeremiah 32 because we're coming back. Psalm 105, please. But remember, the children of Israel were slaves in Egypt. Now, it's, you know, sort of easy to just let words like that pass through your brain, but think of being a slave. It says they were afflicted under hard taskmasters. You know, they were in bondage. They were in slavery. But God delivered them. It says in Psalm 105, verse 26, he sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They showed his signs among them and wonders in the land of Ham. Now, I think, from what I've observed, I think that's where Bruce is from, the land of Ham. No, but while they were in Egypt, Moses and Aaron showed God's signs and wonders in the land of Ham. And then what follows is a listing of the plagues. It says, for example, the first one, verse 28, he sent darkness and made it what? Dark. You know, I love that. If God sends darkness, you know what it's going to be? Dark. You know, and then there's nine other plagues that are listed. The last one in verse 36, it says, he smote also all the firstborn in their land, the chief of all their strength. And at this point, Pharaoh said, okay, get out of here. You can go. And look what it says, verse 37. He brought them forth also with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble person among their, what, tribes. Man, look at this. You know, these children of Israel were slaves, and God is delivering out of the house of bondage. And when he brought them forth, they went forth with the silver and gold of Egypt, which was the wealthiest nation, far and away in the history of mankind at that time. It was all the wealth that had come in under the stewardship of Joseph. And so they left with the silver and gold. I'd say that's prosperity, wouldn't you? You know, from slaves to being rich with silver and gold. And then it says, there was not one feeble person among their tribes. By some estimates, this group of people that left Egypt that night numbered about 2.5 million people. And there wasn't one feeble person among them. Not one. There's a verse in the New Testament that some of us love to believe and to consider where it says, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health even as thy soul prospers. I would say this is prosperity and being in health, wouldn't you? You know, not one feeble person. They left healed because they'd eaten the Passover. And then it goes on to say, Egypt was glad when they departed, for the fear of them fell upon them. He spread a cloud for a covering and a fire to give them light in the night. You know, God took care of them. God provided for them. God protected them. God fought their battles. God delivered them. Look at the next psalm, Psalm 106 and verse 9. After they get out for a couple of days, it says in verse 9, he rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up, So he led them through the depths, as through the wilderness. And he saved them from the hand of him that hated them. That's Pharaoh. And redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Boy, you talk about deliverance. You know, at this time, Egypt was the greatest military power on earth. It was the greatest economic power. And it was also the greatest political power. Here in the state of California, I don't know what it's like in other states, but I think every fifth grader or sixth grader studies Egyptian civilization, right? Some of you are nodding your heads, you remember. Because it was such a great civilization. But you know, in this one fell swoop, all the prosperity left, their military was drowned, and their political leader was dead. You talk about deliverance. Look at what God did. So you can see why so many times God says, I'm the God who got you out of Egypt. If I can do that for you, is there anything too hard for me? Let's go back to Jeremiah. If you still have a finger there or pigtail. Again, verse 21. It says, and has brought forth thy people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and with wonders and with a strong hand and with a stretched out arm and with great terror, and has given them this land which thou didst swear to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and what? Honey. You know, when the next generation got into that land, it was a land of great abundance, a land flowing with milk and honey. We'll learn more about that later this week. But look at the deliverance that God brought to his people. You know, and he certainly hasn't changed. He's the God that did deliver Israel. And he's the God who we hope will deliver us when Christ comes back. In the meantime, you know who he is? He's the God that does deliver us now. Now, what we want to see and what we want to understand at this camp is how do we receive God's deliverance? Look at Romans chapter 10. You know, when you look at some of the records in God's Word, you say that the deliverance is huge. Like what we just read about of Israel being delivered out of Egypt unto the promised land. There's nothing too hard for God. But then sometimes people think, well, maybe God is so busy up in heaven that he doesn't have time to be concerned about the little things in life. I'm thinking of, keep your finger here. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10, in verse 29, it says, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father. You know, sparrows, just little birds. You know, but God knows the little birds. What's going on with them? And then it says, verse 30, but the very hairs of your head are all what? Numbered. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Got Alan here. And, you know, some of the others, Bob and me and Kevin and some of the rest. Now, God has an easier time perhaps with us. But this is literally true. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. And you know what's fantastic about that? Is that that is a number that is constantly changing. It never stays the same, right? You comb your hair a little bit, brush your hair, it changes, right? But God is so concerned about the minutest detail of our life, and he expresses it here, that the very number of hairs upon your head, he knows. So he's not just a God of the great, big, huge deliverance. But he's a God that will help you find your cell phone when you lose it. He's the God that'll help you find your car keys. I never have. I'm the Lone Ranger. I got a Trinity. It's my wallet, car keys, and cell phone. And sometimes I misplace them. Now let's go to Romans. There is a Trinity. But have you considered in coming to camp, is there anything that you would like to see God work in your life? If you haven't considered that yet, this would be a good time to start thinking about it. Have you brought any needs, any concerns? Is there anything that just sort of gnaws at the back of your head and bothers you whenever you think about it? Or am I the Lone Ranger? But we want to learn this week about how to receive God's deliverance. Because there's nothing too small, there's nothing that He's not concerned about, and there's nothing too big for our God, nothing too hard. And God's deliverance is initiated by His Word. Look at what Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says. It says, "So then faith," and the word faith is the same word as believing. "So then believing comes by hearing, and hearing by" what? "The Word of God." What is integral throughout the Bible to receive God's deliverance is that people believe. But there's something that precedes believing. You know what it is? The Word. See, God telling us what to believe. See, everybody believes something. And really, believing is simple in many ways because it is something that every human being does. Every person that is here believed that there was going to be a family camp. You got information about camp, you believed it, and lo and behold, we're here. It's not difficult. That is believing information. But the type of believing we're interested in is believing God, believing God's Word, because God's Word is the Word of deliverance. And when we get God's Word, we can believe it, and then God is faithful to bring His Word to pass. Look at John chapter 8, the Gospel of John. Great section on deliverance. It says in verse 31 of John 8, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, If ye continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed." This verse, by the way, is a wonderful definition of what a disciple is. What's a disciple? Somebody who continues in God's Word. You know, discipleship involves discipline, it involves faithfulness. Someone who continues in the Word. "If you continue in My Word, then are ye My disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall" what? "Make you free." See, that's deliverance. Freedom from bondage, freedom from fear, freedom from condemnation, freedom from evil spirit influence, freedom from sickness, freedom from financial worries, freedom from ill health. See, if you get the truth of God's Word and you continue in it, and you are set free by the truth of God's Word. And look at what verse 36 says. "If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free," what? "Indeed." I can't tell you how many times through the years I've encountered people who think that if you're a Christian, that you got to give up everything that's fun. Have you ever heard that? You know, I think, oh, you can't do this, you can't do that. I don't want anything to do with that because I want to party, you know. You know what the Word says is that when you get God's Word and you continue in it, you believe it, it sets you free. What happens is a lot of the stuff that people buy into that they think is freedom just results in bondage. Just results in things that are worse and worse. What we're talking about is the true freedom that God's Word brings, that the Lord Jesus Christ brings, the deliverance of God. Now look at Hebrews chapter 4. We read the record of or some of the references in the Old Testament to the children of Israel getting out of Egypt into the Promised Land. But that journey was interrupted for 40 years. And it was interrupted because of one thing, unbelief. We're going to learn quite a bit more about that tomorrow. But look what it says in light of those events. Well, let's read verse 19 of the previous chapter, verse 19 of Hebrews 3. So we see that they could not enter in, and that's referring, they couldn't enter into the Promised Land because of what? Unbelief. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left of us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith or with believing in them that, what, heard it. When you hear the word, it's the potential to believe God. It's also the potential to not believe. Here, two groups are referred to. It says, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. What are the names of the two groups? Us and them. Okay, two groups. But one thing common to both groups, both had the word of God preached unto them. Both of them heard the word. But the one group was not profited by hearing the word. Why? Because they didn't mix it with believing. So we want to get God's word, and we want to believe what God's word says. And when we do, it sets us free. Now, here's something that real practical, something that we can work on as a camp throughout this week, that each one of us can work on as campers. I asked earlier, is there any of you that have brought any needs with you? Anything, any desires, anything that you'd like to see God assist you with? I believe if all of us take a little time and consider, we would all be able to say, yes, I have not only one, but perhaps a few, perhaps many. Well, if you get clear about what it is that you would like to see God do, what your need is, what you need help or deliverance concerning, then you find what God has promised to meet that need. For example, I mentioned 3 John 2 earlier, which deals with prosperity and good health. There's a lot of verses in the Word that deal with prosperity and good health. Then, whenever that situation, that need comes to mind, you have the Word of God to bring light and deliverance to that situation. You know what happens to a lot of people when that situation or that need or that lack or whatever it might be comes to mind? It results in anxiety. You know, it results in, oh my gosh, you know, I'm not going to make it. I don't have enough in my 401k. Instead of, hey, my God desires that I prosper and be in health. My God is my sufficiency. My God sees and provides for me. To have the Word of God, what God has promised, so that you can cash in and believe it. You understand the assignment for the week? It's a good one. Look at James chapter 1. Next book over. I remember a number of years ago, in a fellowship that Carol and I were associated with, there were some women that wanted to get pregnant, weren't successful. They were, you know, wanting to have children, and they weren't conceiving. I remember taking some time and just looking through the Word to see if there was any promises in the Bible about conception, about, you know, fertility. And man, there's a lot of them. There's a tremendous amount. In fact, it's the Word of life. There is a promise of God that will meet your need. You just got to find it. And until you find it, you know what you do? You just keep seeking. You keep looking. It takes a little work. You maybe got to roll up your sleeves and open the book a little bit. Maybe get out a concordance or in some instances, ask somebody who might be able to point you in the right direction of what God has promised. But lo and behold, many of those women that were in that situation, heard that word of God and mixed it with believing, and they conceived, and there's kids around today in the fellowship that result of that believing. It works for rain. It works for any category of life that we need. Our God is that big, and His Word is that big. It says in James chapter 1, verse 21, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with what? Meekness the engrafted word that is able to save your souls." Now, this is a verse that we're going to be looking at later this week, because the word "save" here is the word for deliver, that is able to deliver your souls. To get your soul delivered, well, what does God say? Receive His word with meekness. You know, meekness is pretty simple to understand. He's God, and I'm not. You know, I ain't God. You know, He understands, and my understanding is very limited. You know, to be meek to God and His word is, God's word is right. And I change my thinking to line it up with what God says. You know, receive with meekness the engrafted word. Have any of you ever grafted a plant? I did that in college a little bit. If you want to graft two different plants together, first thing you have to do is kind of make a clean cut in both. Like here it says, lay apart all filthiness, get rid of some of the stuff and just get a clean cut so that they're going to lay side by side real wonderfully. And then you bind it together. Sometimes you put a little stuff that the horticulturals use to help it stay together. And then what happens is that's laid so together that it starts to grow and it becomes one plant. Well, here it says, receive with meekness the engrafted word. You lay that word so closely to your heart that it starts to grow in and become your heart. You know, that's what we're to do. And when that happens, that word is able to save or deliver your souls. How about 2 Corinthians chapter 9? We'll look at a few more verses. See, God's word is able to deliver. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. In verse 8, it says, "And God is what? Able." You know, we talked about God's ability a little earlier. You know, God is the one who made the heaven and the earth. God, in the Old Testament, delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt into the Promised Land. You know, in the New Testament, the focal point is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, you talk about ability. Our God is the God who raises the dead. Our God is able. And look at what it says. He's able to make all grace trickle towards you. That you, every once in a while, having a little bit of sufficiency in some things, may sort of get by and think about having a good work or something. No. Look what this verse says. God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. That's our God. Our God is able. And you know, that which God is able to do, He's also willing to do. Let's look at Romans chapter 8, and we'll close there. You know, you might have met people who are able to help you but don't want to. You know, might have even met more people that are willing to help you but aren't able to. But that's not God. What God is able to do, He's willing to do. God's willingness equals His ability. Talk about God's willingness to help us. Look at what it says in verse 32. It says, "He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us" how many things? All things. Look at that. You know, God is so willing to help us that he spared not the life of his son, Jesus Christ. You talk about God's willingness. Isn't that the epitome? You know, God's willingness to help can be seen most all in the crucifixion, the death of Jesus Christ. Well, how about God's ability? Well, if you want to look and see the ability of God, look at the resurrection. Look at what God did in raising his son, Jesus Christ, from the dead in an eternal victory over Satan, over death, over all that is contrary to us. I think as a result of how great our God is, we all can say, verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And what's the answer to that? No one. You know, our God is greater than all. He's the God that created the heavens and the earth. He's the God that sent Jesus Christ to die and accomplish, die for all of our sins, pay the price, and accomplish our redemption. And he's the God that raised him from the dead. He is a God that has delivered his people throughout the centuries. He's the God that will send his son Jesus Christ to deliver us at the gathering together. And he's the God that does deliver now. And he's the one that we have the privilege of dealing with at this family camp. By the way, our God is here. He was invited. In fact, he is camp. God is our camp. And that's why we're here. And he's the one that will heal us this week. He's the one that will deliver us. He's the one that will prosper us. He's the one that will guide and direct us. And he's the one that gets the praise and the glory. So Heavenly Father, thank you for this opening session of our family camp this summer, for the great theme that we have to approach in your word of your deliverance for us. Father, may this be a wonderful week of praying and seeing prayers answered, of, Father, of people getting needs met, of us proving your word and seeing the promises that you've made to us enacted as we simply believe. So, Father, I pray for the week ahead, for all the wonderful campers here, for our children and for the camp staff here at Camp Sierra. May this be a wonderful week of deliverance and unto your praise and glory in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. Amen.